be seated. Well, for those who have not been here over these past 5 or 6 weeks, we have been going through the book of Ruth, and we come to the final sermon on the series on Ruth. And so we're going to have that for Easter Sunday today. And I think you'll find that it has a place on Easter Sunday as we read it and think over it together. So I'm going to read. Now, again, I'll just mention Ruth is the Moabite who married Mahlon when Mahlon and Chilion and their parents had gone to Moab during a famine in the time of the judges. But Naomi undergoes triple grief of her husband and two sons dying there. But then Ruth, the Moabite, comes back to Bethlehem with her when they hear there's barley harvest. And Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, has won her hand in for marriage. The redeemer closer did not desire to have her as his wife, but Boaz did. And so they have just prayed about this, the women at the gate. And we come now to Ruth 4, 13 to the end this morning. And this sermon is titled, Redemption, Accomplished, Applied, and Remembered. This is the reading of God's Word now. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is God's word. The grass wither and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray now as we again consider a familiar passage, familiar names. As we do so, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Papa O, as he was affectionately called by his grandchildren, had a spot up on the hill where he liked to sit and pray. Sometimes the grandkids would join him in his shady spot. He always had snacks to share, a trait he had picked up from his old Papa Bo many years ago. But they really liked to listen to him pray. They were always amused at his peculiar request he made to God was he mentioned each of them by name. But what they really wanted was to catch him when he was all tangled up over those dreaded Philistines. He would call on God to bring down his divine and holy hammer on those uncircumcised Philistines as they blasphemed the name of his God. One morning as he hobbled out to his spot, he could see from a distance his young grandson wander into the officer's chambers. What could he be doing? What is Jesse up to now? He turned to the grandchildren. "Have y'all seen little Dave work that sling? Just last week, he came home with a lion's head on his rod and the head of a bear hanging on his staff." He quietly said to himself, "So David is a redeemer. Grandma saw this coming. I guess I should have known. I only wish Mama could have lived to have seen this." Well, maybe it went like that. But this narrative, this wonderfully told story, we get the resolution that we've been looking for. Naomi's emptiness, the birth of a son through whom the royal line of David will appear. And so as we think about this conclusion of Ruth, we do so with basically the two sections as you see them divided in your scripture. The God fills the emptiness in 13 to 17, and then God builds his kingdom in 18 to 22. Let's think about how God fills the emptiness. Remember, Naomi said, "I've come back empty," when she came back from Moab, but God has filled it. One way he's filled it is the simple act of provision. He's been providing food. He's been providing sustenance. He's now provided Boaz to marry Ruth. And now here at the conclusion, we have, I want to suggest, two acts of resurrection, we might say. We have Naomi. She's been brought to life again, hasn't she? Wasn't she as good as dead when she came back from Moab? But we also have Ruth's womb. It appears this womb has been barren, but God has now opened this womb. It said, "The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." You know, it's... Well, then they even go on to discuss how Naomi is particularly blessed by this son, as he, in a sense, is a God's consolation for her loss of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. We can think of Adam and Eve when Cain had killed Abel, but God provided Seth. You know, Seth is in the very line that we had described for us today. So God has provided. Conception in the womb comes from God. That's something to be grateful for, and that's something that we see even now in this passage, that God has provided. We see a result of praise as God has provided. The women have to gently correct Naomi's assessment of her life now. And they use the double negative. The Lord, in verse 14, has not left you without a redeemer. Remember, Pleasant is her name. She's renamed herself Mara. She's been marred by God. But they remind her, "You have not been left without a redeemer, Naomi. A goel, a redeemer, one who would provide for you." And so, pleasant and delight can be her name again, as it was given her. This also results in prayer, and even prophetic prayer. The witnesses at the gate had prayed modestly that Boaz would be renowned in Bethlehem, and now we have further prayers. They bless the Lord, 14, "Blessed be the Lord." And then the women of the neighborhood in 17, they offer a blessing. A son has been born to Naomi. And then they name him. The women name him, it seems. Obed. A son has been born to Naomi. They name him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And they further mention something that I let it pass across my eyes and didn't mention it. Ruth. They say that Ruth, now this is what happened. Sorry, I missed it. I need to mention it here before we move on. They say that Ruth is more to her than seven sons. Seven sons would have been a perfect quiver. But yet Ruth has proved, this Moabite has proved more to her, the women say, than seven sons would have. And so God has provided. He has shown His covenant love. He's shown His covenant love through through Boaz, through Ruth. And then we kind of finally see, and this is going to be a point both included in both of these points today, is God's providence. His holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing every creature and every action. God continues to be at work. A child has been born to us here. We even remind us, you know, I've already said it reminds us all the way back of Seth being born. It also reminds us of Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. And then we hear these names of that child. And so we have this name, Obed. Obed means servant. Servant. And Obadiah in its fullness means servant of the Lord. God's providence. God's providence has been at work. And if you think about it, it had to happen this way for God's line to go through this way in the way that it is described. I want to bring up a bit of history that I brought up last week, but a different angle. I mentioned, excuse me, those five missionaries who were had gone to Ecuador to take the gospel to an unreached people, to one couple of them being Elizabeth and Jim Elliot. And of course, those five men, let me just mention them all by name: Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Yadarian. They were speared to death in January 8th, 1956. And I mentioned one angle from that, particularly about Jim's famous statement. But there's something else I want to mention. And that is how later on, Steve Saint, Nate Saint's son, whom I did mention, one of the very ones that killed them, ended up baptizing him. I mean, God's work continued to go. Their blood was the seed of the gospel there. But later on, and there's a documentary, Beyond the Gate, where you can, it's wonderful and you can see some of this. But research into the circumstances surrounding that martyrdom revealed the hand of God in unexpected ways. In the September 1996 issue of Christianity Today, Steve Saint, Nate Saint's son, he had gone back and they had discovered new things about the tribal intrigue behind those slayings. And John Piper notes that Steve Saint wrote one of the most amazing sentences on God's sovereignty that he had ever read, coming from the son of a slain missionary. Here's what Steve said. As the killers described their recollections, it occurred to me how incredibly unlikely it was that the Palm Beach killing took place at all. It is an anomaly that I cannot explain outside of divine intervention. In other words, Piper says, there is only one explanation for why these five young men died and left a legacy that has inspired thousands. God intervened. This is the kind of sovereignty we mean when we say nothing but what God ordains for your life befalls you. We remember this often from Romans 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. God truly does work out all things for good. And He even worked out the grief of Naomi for His good, for her good, for His glory. And so Naomi's emptiness is filled. But we also have the building of God's kingdom. You know, genealogies are important in the Bible. And listen, I admit, when you're reading through Numbers just and through Chronicles, there's points where it gets pretty rough reading through them. But you know, those back then who were even hearing those long name after name after name, that they would hear names that, you know, meant something to them. But particularly, there are particular points where they're extremely interesting. In Genesis, this one right here, later on in the Gospels. You know, back in Genesis, Enoch the seventh walked with God. We come to Noah, the one who would bring wrath. We eventually come to Abraham. And then today, this kind of picks up there in the story. Again, we're in the middle of the story here because we're at the time of the Judges, just before the time of David. But God is working. And how is God bringing his kingdom? Well, he's bringing it, first of all, through his people. Faithful servants. Simple people. Boaz and Ruth. Very simple people. Faithfulness, commitment. This can be some of you as well. Faithfulness, commitment, patient waiting, perseverance, faith in God, work ethic, initiative, humility, respect, civility, honor, charity, ingenuity, indefatigableness, covenant loyalty. I just want to encourage you that really these are regular people, faithful people that knew the Lord, and God used them. And your work, the things you do for the sake of Christ, God is watching, even when no one else is. When you're caring for a loved one, when you're holding your tongue, when you're speaking that faithful word to someone, God will reward you in the end. Let's not take moral shortcuts for a short-range pleasure. God is with us, and he will reward us. So let's live in faithfulness to God. Let's take this as an example of just ordinary faithfulness in everyday life, because that's really all they were doing. They didn't even live to see all of this, where this would go. And you know what? Our sacrifices that we might make on this earth, they're worth it. God tells us, 2 Corinthians 4, 17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." God is at work, and he is pleased to work in and through us every day for his purposes of his kingdom. This faithful service because of Christ. And his sovereign purposes are worked out. You know, God brought this Moabitess into the genealogy of the Lord. Isaiah 43, 6b and 7 was being a previewed. Isaiah 43, there it tells us, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Ruth had no idea when she set out from Moab that she would become great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king. Really, besides Jesus, leading up to Jesus. That she would give birth to the line of redeemers. And of course, none of these redeemers were a true redeemer and a full redeemer until Jesus, the one without sin, who was tempted without sin, and who was obedient even to death on a cross. But God calls us to live now, to glorify and enjoy Him, even now, day by day. So interestingly, even in the dark days of the judges, God was at work. The chosen line of the Redeemer was preserved not through heroic events or through kings or great deliverers. And there was lots of great deliverers, but just through a kind man and a faithful daughter-in-law, a widow, marrying the old bachelor. And then them giving, by God's grace, giving birth. And so God's people, God's providence, but God's promises are how He brings His kingdom. His promises. In the Hebrew, when it says God's promises don't fail, it's saying He has no falling words. His words don't fall to the ground. God's words, as you know, we later learn in Isaiah 55, how His word goes forth and it produces all the fruit that it desires. It doesn't come back void. His promises are true. They don't fall to the ground. So we're thankful. First of all, when we fail to live with integrity, when we fall away, when we sin and we commit transgressions and iniquities, we have a Christ, the final Redeemer, whose blood was sufficient to wash away our sins. You know, His name means Yahweh, the Lord is salvation. Yeshua, the Lord is salvation. He was the one that this was leading to. I've already mentioned Obed means one who serves. Boaz's name means in Him is strength. So God was at work through everyday life, through His people. And I want to just mention here as I move to a close the surprising nature of this genealogy. In Matthew chapter 1, we read this. Judah, the father of Perez by Tamar. Remember, that's who they said, may you be blessed like Perez. Judah, the father of Perez by Tamar. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. I think some of you ladies have done a study where you looked at these women. Tamar, who had to go about her own way of conceiving by way of Judah. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Rahab was the prostitute who believed and came into God's kingdom, became an Israelite by faith. And then we have Ruth, the Moabitess. All these are Jesus's great, 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 great grandmothers in the flesh. God, I think I've already preached this this past Christmas season. God is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Sinners like us were in His line, but He was the one, the God-man, without sin. And so, friends, God hasn't just given us new life for Naomi that we can see and we can imagine her with her grandchild, rocking that grandchild, holding that grandchild. He hasn't just given us, again, the story of Boaz and Ruth and the happiness that a baby brought them. He's not just given us a sweet and satisfying conclusion to this particular chapter of a great story. But He's given us the fulfillment of the promise for us, Jesus, that when you call upon the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. The promise is for you and your children, all whom the Lord will draw near. And so, friends, call upon Him and be saved. Confess to Him and be forgiven. live for Him, and find abundant life. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, Your word is inerrant and infallible. It is our only instruction for our faith and our obedience, our only rule for obedience. And Lord, every word of it is true and is meaningful. And Lord, we thank You that in particular parts of Your word, you actually don't just give us the words that we need, but you allow us to hear history and to hear it in the form of a story that can be meaningful to read, that can be joyful and can be instructive and frankly, just bring us, put a smile on our face as we read it. But within that is embedded Your promise and the fulfillment of that promise of Jesus Christ, the one whom today, particularly out of all the Sundays of the year, we celebrate His resurrection for our justification. And so we thank You. We pray now You would apply this word today to our hearts as You see fit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.